We're turning to Daniel chapter 5. And we read together the first 16 verses. And so I'll continue reading, commencing at verse 17. The first 16 verses, for those of you who are listening on the internet, reveal the feast of Belshazzar or Belshazzar. I guess they're both pronounced correctly, if there's such a thing. And in his feast, we believe, as it says, while he tasted the wine, under inspiration of alcohol, he presumed something that was very serious. He called for the temple vessels that his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of Jerusalem. Even Nebuchadnezzar did not use the temple vessels in a common way. Though there's nothing superstitious about the temple vessels that were used to drink in or to used around the altar and so on, yet they did still represent godly religion. And apparently Nebuchadnezzar, even though he in his pride carried away the vessels to Babylon, must have, when he was humbled, put them away in storage. Even he didn't bring them out to use in a common way. But we believe Belshazzar is a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. The queen mother comes out. We think that she's not the king's wife, but by her language, by the way she speaks, she must have been a mother or grandmother. There's a long story as far as how Belshazzar came to be co-regent with his father Nabonidus. You can look up the history of that. Nabonidus has left Babylon, and he's really now a subject of Cyrus the Persian. His son is Belshazzar. Nabonidus may have married a widow of Nebuchadnezzar. In any case, we feel that Belshazzar is probably somehow either a stepson of or a stepson of Nebuchadnezzar by way of a widow or a grandson. There's no word for grandfather in Hebrew or Aramaic, so you have to determine whether it's a father, grandfather, or forefather when you read the word father, which, of course, is the Hebrew word Abba, Ava, or Av. Then, while they were drinking from these vessels, there appeared over against the candlestick, the lights, which must have been very dim, upon the plaster of the wall, the portion of a man's hand, the fingers of a man's hand, and a certain handwriting appeared. And they're terrified by this handwriting, and the king, in his fear, calls for professionals to try to read and interpret the handwriting, but no one is able to do so. And so the queen mother or grandmother enters after hearing about the alarm, and she basically calms them in the situation and says there is a man who is filled with the Spirit of God, who can interpret the handwriting. And they call for Daniel, and Daniel appears to read and interpret the writing. And we commence with verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, All people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he wills. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Here we find in Daniel chapter 5, the second of three times that God wrote with his own hand. We remember back in Exodus chapter 20 that God with his own fingers, with his own hand, wrote the Ten Commandments, the 10 words literally, on tablets of stone. Stone signifying, we believe, permanence. Here we find the Lord writing with his fingers. We believe this was a miracle of God, that the fingers of a man's hand that wrote upon the plaster is God's handwriting. So we see that he writes on plaster, not permanent, in the sense that God's judgment is a strange work. It's not every human being that will be judged the same way that Belshazzar was. And then we find in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus wrote with his hand in the sand. To me, it's a wonderful thought as we place this incident with the two in the Old Testament that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he is divine. We don't need that parallel, this parallel, to prove it. The fact that he is divine allows us to be able to say that three times God wrote with his own hand as far as what's revealed in the Word of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. I suppose that could be a three-point message if someone ever sought to do so. It's not my intention today. What did Jesus write in the sand? It's just conjecture. Could it be that he wrote the adulterer's name? It's just the woman that was taken in adultery. What did they do with the man? Did Jesus write the man's name? Did Jesus write something else? We don't know. But this is a miracle. It is a work of God that is unusual. It certainly is a supernatural thing that occurred in Babylon. And the wonderful thing when you think about where the handwritings took place, it just shows that the Lord is the God of all the earth. The first one took place in the wilderness of Sinai, at Mount Sinai, close, to Egypt. We find this one is in Babylon, in a heathen city. Truly, our God is omnipresent and omnipotent. And of course, the handwriting of Christ took place in Jerusalem. The Lord is everywhere. His writing is everywhere. The evidence of His footsteps and His fingerprints can be found anywhere on the earth. It's for us to look and see and discover them. The criticism that many people have of Scripture is that it's man-written. And I can understand one without faith who criticizes in that way. But let me speak to the criticizer. What are you doing with what in the Scripture was God written, that is, with His own hand? I believe all of Scripture is written of God in the sense whether most of it is indirect and some of it is direct. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, and we believe holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But let me challenge you, what are you doing with Exodus chapter 20. You criticize the rest of the Bible. What about the Ten Commandments? Have you kept them perfectly? Are you feeling the conviction of them for your trespasses? Are you recognizing that Christ fulfilled them all and only He can save your soul? What about this handwriting of God? Do you not see that you're numbered by God? Your days are numbered. Your life is in His hand. The day of your death has been determined by God. And when that day comes, will you be found a lightweight with God or a heavyweight with God? Will you be judged, slain, and sent to hell? Or in Christ, will you be able to die and be with the Lord? Be that as it may, I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 reads. Jesus Himself taught the authority of Scripture that was indirectly written by God as He moved upon men. For Jesus spoke of the Scripture in the writings of men inspired by the Spirit. He said, "It is written," when He spoke of Moses' writings when he was tempted by the devil. He said of Exodus 3, "God spake unto Moses, saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Yes, Moses wrote it, but God spoke it. And God oversaw the writing of godly men like Moses and like David and like the apostles. Jesus taught the authority of the Word of God. But we're speaking of God's handwriting, His direct handwriting this morning. And when we think of God's handwriting, we think of man's conscience. Romans chapter 2, the law of God was written on innocent man's conscience. But because of sin, that handwriting has been worn. And the Lord, of course, wrote on concrete, so to speak, on stone, that law again, so that man would be reminded about what God wrote on his conscience, that he might recognize God's directives toward man and their need of forgiveness for trespass. Are we listening? Are we able to discern God's handwriting? Are we able to read his handwriting? Man may read his handwriting, but they interpret it incorrectly. Look what it says of man who knows God's law and seeks to keep it. Going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. In other words, here is man's conclusion who seeks to read what he sees as God's handwriting. God is less holy than he really is. And man is more holy than he really is. That's really the conclusion of every man who reads God's handwriting without the Spirit of God interpreting it. God is not as holy as he really is. In other words, he accepts something less than perfection for me to get to heaven. He accepts my works, even if they're imperfect. I am more holy than God says that I am. I am not worthy of hell by my works. I'm pretty thorough in my understanding of the law. I've done the best that I could, and I'm acceptable with God. This is always the conclusion of religious people who are not being led by the Holy Spirit. Paul even said that. Paul thought that he was perfect in keeping the law, but he didn't realize the spirituality of the law. God's handwriting accurately assesses the things as they are. Daniel 5 reveals that God wrote a message, it was interpreted, and that there was action taken. Herein is revealed a universal challenge. God has written a message. It must be interpreted. And action must be taken. Those are universal truths that we need to consider under the theme this morning, can you discern God's handwriting? My proposition is that man should consider the reality of divine truth. He should attempt to understand it and follow through for the welfare of his soul. God has revealed that he has written a message to man. It's man's responsibility to read and interpret it and then to follow through with appropriate action. You see that as you consider Daniel chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 20 and Genesis through Revelation. Man should consider the reality of divine truth. He should attempt to understand it. And he should follow through with the appropriate action for the welfare of his soul. I want you to think with me along those lines this morning as we consider the Word of God. Can you discern God's handwriting? You must for the welfare of your soul. So the first thought is God wrote the Bible in words. I mean, this text is certainly indicating that. He wrote with his own handwriting in Daniel, in Exodus. But Genesis through Revelation is the Word of God. Jesus quoted it as the Word of God. He quoted Genesis. He quoted Deuteronomy. He quoted Exodus. He quoted the prophets. He quoted the Psalms. All the divisions of the Old Testament. Most were indirectly written by God through man. But all were directly spoken by the Lord or through others. But this is saying God wrote the Bible in words. I believe this is what the Lord wants us to know from Daniel chapter 5. Not that we should be looking for a handwriting, for fingers this morning to write some message on this wall, but that God has written a message. God has written the Bible or the Scriptures. The Scriptures literally mean writings. And they're called Holy Scriptures. Thou hast known the Holy Scripture. And the Apostle's saying it is a unique writing. It is holy, a holy writing. It is sacred writings. That's why we call it the Bible. The word Bible just means book, but yet, is there any greater book? So therefore we call this book the Bible, the book, because it's God's book. God has revealed Himself to us in two ways. Psalm 19 is God's handiwork, just like the Bible is His handiwork. But it's the finger of God in creation. It's His creative work. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens write the glory of God. They reflect the glory of God. And the firmament, His handiwork. With God's own finger, He painted the skies and paints the sunsets. And also God has written the Scriptures, which give us a further, more important revelation of Him to sinful beings like you and me. That is His handiwork, His supernatural handiwork. Of course, the creation is a supernatural handiwork, but we call that His natural revelation because all can read it in whatever language. It goes on to say in Psalm 19, whatever tongue it may be. A German can look into the skies and say, God made the skies in his own language. A Frenchman can look at the sunset and say, God painted that sunset. In his own language. It spans the languages. That's why the Bible has to be translated so it can span the languages. But the Bible is God's special revelation. It is supernatural as well. But it's supernatural in the sense that the Lord gave a message to man through men. What power there has to be to preserve so many men in so many centuries from error so that in the original languages we have the inspired, inerrant Word of God. In other words, the heavens and the Scriptures declare that there's a God. And that God speaks. He communicates to man. The heavens declare He's speaking through His creative work. He's saying something to man. Here am I. There's a primary mover. There is a maker. And when He writes the Scriptures, He's saying, here am I. I'm all powerful that I can move through 40 plus men who do not write an error in the original languages. I have a message to you that I wish to convey that I am a great God and you are sinful creatures. But I, in my mercy, have provided my own Son to live and die for you. And if you repent and believe in Him, I will give you eternal life. But if you deny Him and trust yourself, you will perish, and none can stay my hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? When the day comes when those who are not written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. God spoke on the conscience, or God wrote on the conscience. The conscience knows, but it's incomplete knowledge because of sin. The conscience may still reflect the law of God, but again, in reading that, or in, let me say, in interpreting that, man will exalt himself and underestimate God, he still needs someone to further interpret, to show him his interpretation is faulty by conscience. That his conscience needs education and re-education. God is saying, even in the wording on the conscience, I want to commune with you. What is word? What is a word? What are words? They're ways in which to convey a message. They're ways in which to dialogue. Adam heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him as he had heard before. And God said to Adam, and God spake all these words to his people. In other words, God is seeking to commune with his people. Remember, God even spoke with him, with the persons of the Trinity. And God said, let us make man in our image. In other words, there's always been communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Words convey beings with intelligence, with feeling, with love, with hate. God is not inanimate. He is a being who speaks and hears and knows and feels. We who have feeling, does not God who made us have feeling? We who can see, cannot God see? We who know, cannot God know? The Decalogue itself is called the 10 words. A word conveys meaning. God is communicating something to us. He is communicating who He is by those 10 words. What He wants from us. What pleases Him and what displeases Him. God wrote the Bible in words. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by the communication of God. You've got to hear what God says for you to have faith. You cannot receive faith just by the creation handwriting. That's not saving faith. Oh, that may be belief in a divine being, but that's not saving faith. That's a fact that you can know. But you cannot receive saving faith in a Savior from creative work of God. The Bible is God's gracious gift to a fallen race. As 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, words are inspired that teach. That's what I mean by words convey meaning. It tells us who said something, what was said, and why it was said. Words convey facts, information, truth. The Bible is called the Word of Truth. The books of men may convey some truth, but most of it is fable, untruth, or truth that just simply is repeated that God has already made. In the book of Daniel, the Lord conveyed His message through dreams. He spoke something through a dream. Through the miraculous deliverance in chapter 3, He spoke of His omnipotence, His sovereign free will. In chapter 4, the dream and the judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar again spoke something about God, that He is a God with absolute free will and shall humble the pride of man. But now God brings us His handwriting. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. God was in the banquet that day. They thought their gods were at the banquet. Their gods of gold and silver. And there, we believe there's two classes of gods that are mentioned. The conjunction "and" is only between gold and silver. But you look at the other, it's just brass and wood and wood, brass, wood, stone. There's no conjunction. In other words, they were separating the classes of their gods. Some were greater, some were lesser. Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar was terrified that Jehovah was in that banquet. God wrote upon the plaster. They have unearthed in archaeological digs a huge room in the palace of the king that was at Babylon. What, 150 feet long by somewhere around 60 feet wide. And as they unearthed it, there was a spot in the long wall that jutted out. And they think that may have been where the king may have been seated. For it says that the king, or the Belshazzar, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. The idea here is that he was in a place where he was entertaining his lords. And they say that there's plaster in that section. A kind of plaster on the wall. That may have been the very spot where the handwriting appeared. God appeared in Babylon that day to declare that He has a message to man. He has spoken. Of course, we know that the Bible tells us that God has spoken. The Lord Jesus is called the living Word. In other words, His life conveys a message to us from God. That He had to come because we're sinful creatures. And He had to die to make atonement for sin. And He rose from the dead to show there's life beyond the grave. The Lord Jesus is God's sermon to man. There's a handwriting. Are we reading it? Do you believe that? And that's the first message we need to convey to people. God has written. God has spoken. And it's correct of you and me to get people to the Bible. That's our first responsibility. Consider that God has spoken. That God from heaven is a message to you. And it is important for us to tell people, read the Bible. But we also have to recognize that like Belshazzar and his lords and their wives, that people need help to read the Bible. They need someone to interpret it. And while we tell people to buy a Bible and read it, we need to also tell people that you need help. So you need to come and hear it preached and taught. You need to invite Christians in your home to interpret what's being said. You need to cry out to God to open your eyes when you read the Scriptures. This chapter is teaching us that God wrote the Bible in words. He has spoken to man by more than creation. He has spoken to them by special revelation. And it's important for man to believe that. That's if man doesn't believe that there's a Bible, that God has spoken, what can you do? But cry out for the Lord to open their eyes. I'll tell you, Belshazzar believed that Jehovah existed, didn't he? His knees smote together. They were terrified. He knew that the handwriting was not the writing of his gods. It was the writing of a God that he was not worshiping that night. A God that he was defying that night. And our prayer should be, oh God, may people be smitten by the fact that there's a Bible that is written for them. There's a God in heaven who exists that they are not worshiping, that they're defying. And therefore, we should challenge them Have you considered the handwriting of God? Are you discerning that there's a handwriting? You've got hundreds and maybe thousands of books in your home, but do you have a Bible? And if you have a Bible, is it only collecting enough dust whereby you can write with your fingers, damned because you've not considered the Word? This isn't something new, but it's something we need to be refreshed by. We've got to get the Word into people's hands. We've got to urge people to open the Word of God and read it. We've got to urge people to come and hear it preached. Don't we sag at times when people don't care, when they're not buying Bibles and they're not opening their Bibles and they're not coming to church, and we sometimes just get discouraged. They're not going to do it. Well, the Lord told Isaiah, you just keep preaching until there's nobody left to preach to. The only way that you and I can obey that commandment, if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and if we love our neighbors ourselves, we need a revival of love to persevere in reaching people. Man needs to see that God wrote a Bible. Secondly, man needs to learn the handwriting. God has spoken. Have you heard it? God has spoken. Are you reading it? Now, if that handwriting had appeared and they just went right back to their revelry, that would have been sad too. And yet, how many people have a sermon read and they go back to their revelry? They have a tract given to them and they look at it and toss it in the trash or just put it in their pocket or up on their dash or all the way on a shelf somewhere. How sad. A message that conveys eternal life, deliverance from the wrath of Almighty God, and they dismiss it. This chapter tells us that man needs to learn what it says and the interpretation of what it says. Belshazzar was right when he called for the professionals. How sad, though, isn't it? The professionals, bilking the kingdom of their money, couldn't read the writing, let alone tell the interpretation. And that's kind of strange to us because we don't believe that it was in any kind of, it wasn't in any different language. Daniel indicates that it was either in Aramaic or Chaldean, but it was recognizable. At least the characters were. What we would call the consonants were. And people wondered, why couldn't they even read it? I can understand that they couldn't interpret it. But why couldn't they even read it? And there are answers, and I'm not sure if we've come up with the exact answer. It was faint, probably, at least. I mean, you think about just candlelight in a huge room like that in the evening. Only certain spots had brighter areas. But if the candlestick was where his throne was, and the plaster was behind him, well, in either case, they could see there was a handwriting. Some say it might have been in an acrostic form. That's why they couldn't even read it, let alone interpret it. And they didn't have vowels. It may have been just in an acrostic form down. It's possible. Mene, M and N. There's an E that you would fill in. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. U is just an and, a conjunction. Pharsin, of course, you've got the Perez, which is the singular, or the plural that Daniel reads later, would have not included the end. But in any case, it may have been that they saw this, and therefore they couldn't read it. They didn't see it across like they were used to. I don't know exactly what it was, but they couldn't read it, let alone interpret it. And we have to see poor souls. It's our responsibility to put a Bible in their hand, but how sad it is, like the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm reading about this man, but who is he? But some people can't even read a Bible. They can't even read. Isn't it incumbent upon us to urge them to learn how to read? Some people don't have the Bible in their own language. We need to pray for the translation of the Scriptures. But some people may read the words, but they don't really see any rhyme or reason to them. Man needs to learn the handwriting, do all that he can, and he did the right thing to call the professionals. How can I understand unless someone helps me? The eunuch said. They perceived that there was a word from God, but they feared that God's word would say something that was terrifying to them. And of course, his conscience gripped him there. His heart smote him, didn't it? He knew what he had done. Even his grandfather put those vessels away and did not abuse them. And he knew this writing must have something to say that's terrifying. Whatever happened to his confidence in the reveille? People wonder. Look at the context, by the way. That night he was slain by the Persians. So that tells us the Persians are surrounding the city. And yay, from history, they're inside the city by now. Remember that you say, how in the world could anyone have a cocktail party with so many people with the enemy surrounding them? That tells me all their cities outside Babylon are already taken. That's why Nabonidus is gone. The reason why Belshazzar said that Daniel would be the third ruler was because he was the second ruler. And from history we believe that he was the co-regent with his father, but his father's a has-been. Cyrus actually gave his father, from what we know in history, a city as a secondary king. He let him live out the rest of his life. But why would Belshazzar, knowing Babylon now consists of just the city, that's all they have now. The Persians have taken over every other part of the kingdom. It was arrogance. It was presumption. It may have been, there's no way he's getting in the city. We're going to eat until we have nothing to eat, and then we're going to just kill ourselves. They'll never get in. Remember I told you last week from history where we believe that four chariots could ride on top of the walls together, side by side. There was a freeway on top. The walls were 85 feet thick. They had inner and outer walls. They had a canal from the Euphrates River that went into the city. They had plenty of water. And they had walls that were built over the top of the river, so there's no way, humanly speaking, that anyone could reach them from the river. Little did they know that the Persians had diverted the river and built their own canal. So they lowered the level of the river and cut off their own canal inside the city. And while, talk about providence, while this cocktail party was going on, the work of diversion was done, and the soldiers of the Persians were entering from two parts, one part on the north and one part on the south where the river flowed. They were entering in. Not until they were inside the city did the soldiers in Babylon know that they were taken, and it was too late. That night he was slain. So you say, he was confident, this great Babylon. No one's going to get inside the city. We have plenty of food and drink to eat, to revel in, for how many more months or years? We will outlast them in this siege. Or we will die. We will just commit. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. We have confidence in our gods. They're going to deliver us somehow from these Persians. The God of heaven smote him before the Persians did. You should give thanks to the Lord if you've been smitten before death has smitten you. Thank God for the smiting of His Word rather than His sword. And He did the right thing. He feared. And He called for the professionals. And they couldn't help Him. How sad. The woman with the issue of blood spent all her money on professionals, and she was worse. Isn't it sad? People go into some churches and they're worse when they leave. They're more self-confident or more despairing after they've left. What should man who perceives the Word of God and His concern, what should he do? He should call for professionals. And what should we tell souls? Buy and read the Bible. Seek out a believer. Attend a church. For the church is where you'll hear the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? There's a declension of ecclesiology in our day. A rise in independence. I don't need a preacher. I don't need a church. All I need is the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit to teach you? If you're not a Christian, what folly! And if you're a Christian, does not the Holy Spirit use means as God uses the means of men to write His Word? What did the Lord tell Saul of Tarsus? A giant man. The Lord spoke to him, but he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Did he continue to say, "Here's what I'll have you to do, Paul. Do this and do this and do this." You know what he said to humble Paul? "Go. Someone's going to tell you. I want you to learn the importance of means. You go and it will be told you what you should do." I'll tell you, there's a tremendous text for people who are independent and think they don't need the church. They don't need teachers and preachers. The Lord humbled Saul and made him learn his need of brethren and sisters. And it was Paul that said to Christians, "You pray for me. I'm praying for me, but I need your prayers. We're dependent on each other. We're the church of the one another." And you remember Ananias or Cornelius, the soldier, the centurion? God has convicted him and he's feeling his need. And what does he say? Does the Lord then go in and tell him what he should do? Call for Peter. Send for Peter. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? He's reading the Word of God. Does the Lord then... Now again, there are exceptions. There are people that have been saved by reading the Word of God. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch way out in the wilderness. We need people to interpret it. And the Spirit uses men and women to interpret the Word of God to us, to convey God's message. The fallacy of "the Holy Spirit will teach me and I don't need man" is a dangerous statement. It's true if you look at the end of the day, it is true. The Spirit has to speak to us. But the Spirit uses means. Can you read the handwriting? Have you called for help? Daniel came in. The person you should call is someone who has an excellent spirit, who has knowledge, who has understanding, who has interpretation of dreams and the showing of hard sentences and the dissolving of doubts. What a fool, in a sense, he called in these hirelings. And again, how foolish. Calling someone who's just there for the money. Doesn't have the Spirit of God. Doesn't have the ability to know, to understand, to show hard sentences and to dissolve doubts. But Daniel was called in. Tells you that they set him aside long ago. Belshazzar knew about him. But perhaps because he was a Jew, and perhaps because he was a young man, that is, Belshazzar was young, and because he had peers like Solomon's son, Rehoboam, that were persuading him otherwise, Daniel was set aside. What a foolish thing. Daniel came in and he read the writing. You're numbered, you're numbered. You're weighed, you're wanting, and you're divided. When the meaning becomes clear, man should take immediate action. So we see that God has written a message. You need to believe that. You need to learn the handwriting. And you need, thirdly, to take the appropriate action. Daniel read the writing and he interpreted it. He said, God has numbered your life. He's numbered your days. Your number's up. It's up. The day of your death has come. You're not ready to die. You're numbered. You're numbered. Double that. You're done. But he said, God has said to you, you're light. Tekel. What is Tekel? You're wanting. You're weighed and the balance is found wanting. Not on your balances that seem to say that you're better than you really are. What does the Bible say? Every man is righteous in his own eyes, but God weigheth the spirits. God has weighed you on His scales of righteousness, perfect righteousness. Tekel, you're a lightweight before God. He's the heavyweight. You can't stand in the same ring with God. Perez, you're divided. Your kingdom's divided. You've got to repent. That's the message, isn't it? None of us knows the day of His death. Teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. What's the appropriate action that he should take? God has spoken. God has spoken convincingly to me. I'm guilty. Just like He did to Adam. Where art thou, Adam? You should be where you've always been and ready to fellowship with me. You're far away, Adam. Something's happened. Thou art cursed. All has sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the message that's come. You're proud, like He said to Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he didn't take the appropriate action of breaking off his sins and then going and not sinning anymore? He fell. But that was a gracious fall on Nebuchadnezzar's part. He's saying to Belshazzar, you're weighed, or you're numbered before God, you're light, and your kingdom is taken away, you're divided. What a sermon that Daniel preached before Belshazzar. His last sermon. The best sermon, the only real sermon he ever heard. On his deathbed, so to speak. What should he have done when he was revealed? I'm unrighteous. I'm wanting. I'm light. I'm unjust. I'm ungodly. Should he not have called for prayer and fasting like they did in Nineveh years before? When Jonah preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, did the king throw a celebration? Did he put a chain around Jonah's neck? Did he make Jonah a second in the kingdom? They repented. Instead, how foolish. Third in the kingdom for one more hour? He should have repented. Should have repented. His answer, he was the decadence of sin, the arrogance of his pride. He defied the God of heaven and dismissed the message. That's really what he did. Thank you for telling me the message. Here's your chain. Here's your kingdom. And I wonder if the king turned back to his drinks. What did he do in the next hour or two or three before he was slain? He rewards Daniel. And he doesn't repent of his sins. And this is so oft repeated in history. Now in a sense, Belshazzar was appreciative of Daniel's message, and yet foolishly impenitent. And we have such a history of similar things. You know, you say, what audacity to use the vessels in such a way, to drink wine in them, to abuse them. I have heard of people using Bible pages for toilet paper. I read the story of a man who was a cobbler. He was given a tract by a Christian saying, you shouldn't be working on the Sabbath day. And he scoffed at the Christian. And he used the tract that urged him to keep the Sabbath holy to pack a shoe, to pack a sole of a shoe. And years later, another cobbler was repairing that same shoe and pulled out the tract and was touched by the Lord. Soever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But God causes the wrath of man to praise him. Using the Lord's Supper for jest. I've heard of churches having Coca-Cola and danishes for the Lord's Supper. Using church buildings for bingo. Do we not get closer to our town? The appropriate action must be taken. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Belshazzar should have repented and believed. He should have confessed and forsaken his sin and done what Daniel had told his grandfather. Break off your sins before it's too late. And deal well with the poor. In other words, I don't condemn thee. Repent. Go and sin no more. The same message. Humble your pride before you die, Belshazzar. I suppose if Belshazzar had repented, Daniel would have said, get ready. The Persians are in town. But I don't see where the Persians spared Belshazzar like they did Nabonidus. I suppose Belshazzar tried to put up a fight, or like Zechariah tried to flee the city. And the soldiers caught him. And I wonder if they brought him to, I think Gobryas was the general of the army at that time. And can you see poor Belshazzar being brought before the general of the army? Too late. Slain by the sword of the Persians. And I think we can be sure that Belshazzar, from the story here, Daniel's disdain, Daniel's lack at this point of a burden is just his statement of judgment on Belshazzar. It indicates that when Belshazzar was slain, that the next thing he knew, his eyes were opening in hell. God spoke. His message was written and interpreted, but the action taken was inappropriate. What have you done with God's message to you? Can you read the writing? Can you interpret it? It has been read and interpreted to you many times. If you're here without Christ, still, you have not taken the appropriate action. You may not be a heathen like Belshazzar, you might not be worshiping gold and silver, brass and stone, but you haven't taken the appropriate action and broken off your sins and sought to serve the Lord from a sincere heart. You need to be saved today. Act now, friend. Do you not read the handwriting on the wall? It's the same for you if you're without Christ. Oh, you and I don't know if Manet is there, but I can say this. Tikal is written. You're wanting. You're light. You're unjust. You're unrighteous. And you need Christ. Oh, that the Lord would convey this to you and that you might call upon Him. Believer, maybe you're right. You're reading on the hand, on the plaster today in the Word of God. I have something against thee. Have you left your first love? Are you loving idols? Are you lusting after this world? What is it? Do you despise the Sabbath day? Is there something between you and your spouse? You and your brother or sister? The Lord says, leave the gift at the altar. Cease the hypocrisy of coming to my house with a worshipful spirit. Get right with your neighbor, with your brother, with your sister, and then come back to worship. Maybe between today and tonight, you need to call somebody, visit somebody, get right with the Lord. I know the Lord is saying this to all of us. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Time is short. Our life is like a vapor. God has spoken. We need to read and interpret and take the appropriate action. Only one life. Can you discern God's handwriting? You must. We must obey Him. Time is of the essence. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would now apply Thy Word to our hearts and grant us grace to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. You know our hearts, Lord, as You knew Belshazzar's heart. Here You are, O God, in Western New York. You were in Jerusalem. You visited Babylon. You visited Mount Sinai. Lord, we have read where You have visited various places. You are omnipresent. May we see the handwriting on the wall today. May we read it and interpret it. Give us grace, O God, to fulfill it. Help us, Lord. Help us to be obedient. We're not saying do it for us, Lord. We're not saying make us obedient. We're asking, Lord, that You would help us, that You would work in us to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. And we pray for sincerity that we will seek to carry out Your message, whether it's convenient or not. Oh God, heal the backsliders. Bless those who are continuing to seek Thy face. Help us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank Thee that You had mercy on Nebuchadnezzar and brought him back. And we believe, Lord, that You brought him back to save his soul. But it was too late for Belshazzar. Lord, we pray that You would bring souls back, humble their pride, draw them to Thyself. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.